That's a tremendous song. And well sung. I hope we'll do it again. I want to read with you this morning, if you have your complete Bible, from the book of Isaiah. The Old Testament, if you will, the book of Isaiah. Chapter 48. The 48th chapter of Isaiah. The subject announced for this morning is, How May I Profit? Or, to put it perhaps a little more clearly, how may I make a profit? The answer, I suggest, is in verse 17 of Isaiah 48. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy teeth been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee the prophet. And then, with a sigh, almost a lamentation, these words, oh, that you had only listened. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened unto me, says God, then had thy teeth been like a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. We're living in a mercenary age, and the great controlling factor that seems to be uppermost, to dominate in the minds of the masses, particularly the economic world, is this. How may I make a profit? Let me correct that statement. The great question, perhaps, is not so much how may I make a profit, but more accurately, how can I make a maximum profit with the least investment and the least amount of work? How may I make a maximum of profit? How can I invest my time and my energies and my capital so that it will yield me the greatest possible return? This is the great question, of course, that actuates the businessman today. I'm not criticizing that, but I am suggesting this, that the living and true God also wants you to be profitable. He wants you to turn up the greatest possible profit. For he's interested, deeply concerned, not only with my spirit and soul, but he's interested in the whole man, spirit and soul and body. But of course, his criterion, his standards of success, and his definition of what a prophet is, P-R-O-F-I-T, is vastly different from yours and mine. Because, you see, the living God looks at things from a different perspective. He looks at things in the light of eternal values. And so far as time is concerned, it's only a little microscopic speck in the vast, vast sea of eternity. I repeat, the God of this Bible is the God who is described, I think, by this very prophet Isaiah as the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. I think that expression's in the 66th or 65th chapter. I'm not sure. It doesn't matter very much. But it's an idea. He's the high and lofty one who inhabited eternity. So his perspective is quite different from yours and mine. You and I look at things from the standpoint of a few short years. Birth, childhood, youth, grade school, high school, college, career, business, success. And God says, keep on going. Retirement. Another step. The hushed voices, pulling the shade, the contract with the undertaker, the funeral, the eulogy, the psalm, the obituary. Curtain, the very least he's concerned. You, gone, finished. And people will probably say, yes, he was a nice guy. She was a fine woman. They will continue to say that. They'll forget. Now the living and the true God looks at things from an eternal point of view, and he sees these 60, 70 years as just a little drop in the vast, vast, limitless ocean of eternity. And he comes up and says, listen, I want you to make a real profit. I want you to analyze this thing afresh. And I want you to think of it in the light of 100 years, 500 years from now, when earth will know you no more, except in a slab and a gravestone, if there are gravestones still existing. I am the Lord thy God that teacheth thee the prophet. Now, the great question is, what do you mean, prophet? How can this be achieved? Job one time, I notice, ask this question. Can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? I see what you're saying, Job. You're saying this. I know that a man who's wise can be profitable to himself. That's not the problem. A wise man, a shrewd man, can be profitable unto himself. But my concern, says Job, is, can a man be profitable unto God? Man, I look at some lives, I'd say no. The answer is an unequivocal no. Man's a mess. He's a sinner. He's a rebel. How can he be profitable to God? Why, Paul answered the question in the 3rd chapter of Romans, and he writes these incriminating words, and I'm quoting them, I think, from Romans chapter 3. He says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. They are together become unprofitable. That is, so far as God is concerned, because sin and that sinful nature that you and I inherited from our parents has a bias. It has a twist. And it veers to the thing that is definitely wrong and injurious and away from God. So that the Bible verdict is true, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man is unprofitable, and yet, God says here, I, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, that teacheth thee the prophet, and leadeth thee in the way that thou didst go. Oh, that thou hearkenest unto me, then is thy peace been like a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Now, the question is, Lord, how may I turn up then a prophet, a real prophet, according to thine own estimate and thine own standard? There are three ways. Number one, I can be made profitable by listening to the scriptures. Number two, I can be profitable or profited by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Third, I can be profited by the ministry of suffering. The scriptures, the Holy Spirit, and suffering. You say, how do you make that out? I've got three answers. First, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, what's the next word people say it? Profitable. You got it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Number two, our brother Mr. Baker read to us a few moments ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where we read this word. Now the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man the prophet withal. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, I was reading yesterday this word. For our earthly fathers verily corrected us for after their own pleasure. But he, our heavenly Father, for our profit. Now did you get those three words, profit? Listen to them carefully again. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Say, let's drive down our stake a little deeper on this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is the stand that we take without apology and without the slightest qualification. Here at Palm Bible Chapel, we believe that this book comes to us as the divine breath of the living God. That's what inspiration means. All scripture is God-breathed. That's literally what the Greek says. All scripture is God-breathed, just as God breathed into man away back there in Eden, and he imparted something from himself to man. So he has breathed into the minds of the prophets, the writers of the Bible, and the production is the Word of God, just as the Holy Spirit moved in the body of the Virgin Mother, just as the Holy Spirit came upon that young woman, that Virgin of Nazareth, and the Holy Spirit breathed, as it were, into her, and the product was the Holy Spotless Savior. So, the breath of God, the moving of the Spirit of God, has produced this book, the Holy Scriptures. Now I know that this is ridiculed. I know this is challenged. I know that this is disputed. I know that this is denied everywhere today. Let me give you my testimony. I have been reading this book ever since 1921. I've been reading it the very, very few days that have passed since the time of my conversion in September 1921, there are very few days, if any, that I haven't read from this book. There are a few that I've missed, but not many. And my profound conviction, after reading it and reading it and reading it, my profound conviction is that it is what it claims to be. The divinely revealed Word of the Living God. I believe that. I've seen it work when it's turned loose in the lives of thousands of people and revolutionized their lives. But listen, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it says, and is profitable. Now someone's going to come to me and say, or suggest, well, I challenge that because I haven't found it that way. I haven't found that it's profitable so far as I'm concerned. I haven't found that it's profitable. It hasn't done me any good. It's made no change in my life. I think I have the answer. I know I have the answer to your problem. And it's suggested in Hebrews chapter 4. Now listen carefully to this verse. Don't turn to it, but listen. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. What's Paul saying? He's saying, we have heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. Well, that's easy to understand. But now then, listen carefully. But the word preached did not profit them, The word preached did not profit them. It didn't fizz on them. What? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard. I read it again. The word preached did not profit them, although the scriptures are profitable. It didn't do them one bit of good. Why? Being not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Mixed with faith? What does that mean? I think I understand it. Here is the word of God. It is true. It is infallible, reliable. It informs the mind, and it furnishes the heart. Good. Doesn't do me any good at all. Why? Because it's not mixed with faith. Now, in order for the word of God to do good to any of us, it's got to be mixed with faith. Here are some men constructing a building. I see they're using a kind of a gray, porridge-like mass, a soupy mass of stuff that they call cement or concrete. Someone tells me that it's made of sand and it has water in it. And so I decide that I'll have some too. This is costly stuff, but I'll have some free. So I get some sand and I mix it with water. And I've got what? Nothing. But you say, but look, you have omitted cement. This is not only a concoction of sand and water, but there's a certain proportion of cement there. And you will not get cement or concrete unless you mix it according to certain specific percentages of ingredients. So much sand, so much cement, so much water, and so on. And then there's a chemical action takes place there. And out of that comes a set, a hardness, a durability. In other words, it's got to be mixed. When you ladies make a cake or make a pie, you reach for various ingredients. Flour. Wait a minute, I got to be careful. Vanilla, salt, eggs. I'm lost. But you've got to, and what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Well, you see, we don't do anything with that. We put something more in, but don't ask me what it is. I know what it tastes like, though. I know the finished product. My wife's a wonderful cook. But my friend, I do know this amount, much about it. That believing a cookbook will never produce a pie or a cake. But supposing the wife and mother in the home says, I've got everything. I've got all the ingredients. They're all here on the shelf. And no one, my friends, but a crack idiot would expect that stuff to jump together and somehow, through the fortuitous circumstances, produce a cake or a pie. She's got to reach for this and this and this and mix it together. Sometimes we get kind of a ready mix. That sounds like concrete, doesn't it? But anyhow, we have some kind of a cake mix or something like that. But it's got to be mixed. All these ingredients have got to be brought together in certain definite proportions. And then out of it comes a cake or a pie or a stew or something else. You see the point? The word of the living God is absolutely infallible, and it contains the recipe for God's salvation, so that you can be saved by the grace of God, so that you can know that you're saved. You can be sure that you're saved, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within you and gives you the power to live the Christian life. All these ingredients are here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But it's got to be what mixed with faith. There has to be the response of the heart, the laying hold of it. Take for example a text like this. Take Romans 6:23. I know many of you in the congregation this morning could stand up and quote it without the slightest hesitation. Let me quote it for you. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Listen to it again. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I look at that text and I see that it is a great contrast. In fact, there's a series of contrasts there. Can you pick them out? The wages of sin is death. That's one contrast. The gift of God is eternal life. Obviously, there are two sides of the coin there. But listen. Wages. Gift. Sin. Over on this side, Jesus Christ our Lord. Over on this side, death. On this side, eternal life. And I think I begin to understand it. The wages versus the gift. I know what wages are. Every one of us knows what wages are. Wages are something that we earn. So much work for so much money. Wages. Wages are not gifts. Wages are something that come to us through merit or services rendered. Wages. If the boss said, "I'm giving you a little gift at the end of the week," and he handed you your pay envelope, and you found in that pay envelope the exact amount that your contract called for. Say, what kind of talk is that? He said he was giving me a gift. He isn't giving me any gift. He's giving me what he owes me. Wages, of course. Wages. Now the Word of God says the wages of sin is death. And that means, friends, not only the death of the body, it means eternal death. It means everlasting banishment from the living God. The death, there, friends, is, I say, something far more than the physical. The Bible speaks clearly about the second death. The second death is the lake of fire. The second death is eternal alienation from the God who cannot tolerate sin in his presence. The God who has written his anathema upon sin, his thundering judgments upon sin in every page in this holy book. The wages of sin, death. They never preach much on that in these days. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible, friends, calls sin, sin. It never dresses sin up in euphemistic terms and calls sin just a misfortune, you know. A mistake. An error of mortal mind or something like that. The Bible calls sin what it is. Rebellion and transgression against God, and God, my friend, is no big softy. He will not overlook sin. He never overlooks it. He judges it every time it raises its head. Listen, the wages of sin is death. But the other verse says, the other side of the verse says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. Now, friends, that gift has to be mixed with faith. Sunday school picnic. Sunday school treat at Christmas time. The superintendent or the officers call the names of the children to come up and get their gift. There's a gift for every child. And the name is called. If that child elects to stay in his seat, he doesn't get his gift. The child can elect to refuse the gift. The child can say, "Thank you, I don't want it." But find the child who'll do that. The child rises from his or her seat and goes up and says, "That's mine." And claims it and makes the gift his own. Salvation is like that. The gift of God. The wages of sin is death. I earned the wages. I deserved eternal death. But oh, the glory of the gospel is that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross, has provided me, has made available to me the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal death. But over here on this side is eternal life. And the sins in contrast with Jesus Christ our Lord, just as the wages are in contrast to the gift. But you see, the gift has to be mixed with faith. See what I'm talking about? I have to make it my own. I have to go into the store and do business. I have to say, "Well, this is wonderful. This gift, I'll take it." That's where faith comes in. Take a scripture like this again. 1 John 5:13. These things that are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. These things have I written unto you. 1 John 5:13. He doesn't say these happy feelings I give to you. This great emotional experience have I given unto you. He says, these things have I written unto you that you may know. God writes in his word. This is the title deed. This is simple. I understand it. I believe what God says. And if I don't, I make God a liar. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life right here and now in this life, present tense. Take this first example, for example. And this applies to you and me as children of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. What's that, Peter, you're saying? Peter says, listen, now that you're born again, now that you've taken Jesus Christ, the Lord, as the gift of God, and he's your own blessed Savior, listen, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow, that you may grow thereby. God wants us to be not only born, but he wants us to be well born. He wants children who have life, but children who have life more abundantly. I love little babies, with the emphasis on the word little. But I've met people that are big babies. Most of us haven't much time for big babies. And some Christians never get out of the cradle. They're playing with rattles in their early Christian life, but 10, 20 years later, they're still in the cradle. They're still, my friend, they've got life, but they've never grown. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want this new life to develop? Then reach for the milk bottle. The purest milk in the world is in this book. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You read the word of God every day, young Christian? What part are you reading right now? What's your daily reading? Where are you reading? Where did you read this last week? In your quiet time? In your devotion? You see what I'm talking about? That the word must be mixed with faith. I must come in and make it my own and say, Lord, this is what you say. I believe what you say. And Lord, I'm going to take your word. I mix it with faith. That's when the word of God becomes profitable. As a Christian, I want to not only grow, I want to walk. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 says, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, revised version. Walk not only in the Spirit, but by the Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells the believer. And the Holy Spirit wants to live the life of the Lord Jesus through the Christian, so that people around can see Christ living on the street. See Christ in the business office. See Christ in the high school, in you and in me. Now I cannot do that unless I walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is Christianity in action. This is Christianity in trousers and shoes, walking and working and manifesting itself. You see what I'm talking about? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. But it's only profitable as I mix it with faith. Have I got my point over? I know people that know the scripture and quote the scripture. Just quote. I remember going into a building one night in Los Angeles, California. Large public building. And I heard someone quoting scripture in the crowd. I didn't know what. And I finally found that it was a man and he was lying there and he was drunk. I drunk. And he was mumbling out scripture. You say, that didn't do him any good. No, it sure didn't. It's only condemned. Condemned. But it's possible, friends, to know it in the memory. It's possible to have it all up here and never mix it with faith. You'll never get a cake unless you mix the ingredients.
and faith, Lord, this is thy word.
That's how it becomes profitable.
And then in in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says this, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit withal.
Now that word withal at the end of the verse simply means for the common good.
It simply means this,
that there is one divine Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit has given a diversity of gifts to the children of God. To one he's given this capacity and another that ability and to another the other and so on. And he's given ability to every one of the people of God. Just as on that piano there, and on that organ over here, there are notes. Each note has its own distinctive sound. And when our friends, the organist, the pianist, sit down, their fingers trip over those keys, and they actuate certain keys and certain combinations, and these combinations of keys produce, each key produces its own note, and then there's a blending of sounds, so that there's a symphonic production that comes from it. Because of the playing of those notes in those combinations, the Holy Spirit is the player. He's the pianist. He's the organist. And in the Church of God, he manifests himself by pressing various notes. And listen, it says this, there are diversities of gifts of the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations or services, but it's the same Lord. And there are differences or varieties of operations or working, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the manifestation, you know, that's a good old Bible word, manifestation. Our English word manifestation, by the way, I think it's from Latin, manus, the hand, and facio, I do. Manufacture. You get it? The production of the hand. That's what the word manufacture means. Manus, the hand, and facio, I do, if I remember correctly. Manifestation is the thing. It's the production. It's the opened hand, as it were. Listen. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. But it really means for the common good. Not only for his own edification and profit, but for the profit of all. And Paul says, as he came to the church at Corinth, what shall I profit you? And in Acts chapter 20, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable. How shall I profit you? And the answer is this. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as if the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. My friends, that verse searches my heart every time I read it. If any man speak, that is, speak in the public congregation of the saints. If he speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. My, how that should slow down some of us. How that should slow us down. How that should search our hearts. Let him speak as the oracles of God, as the very words of God. That's the matter. Let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. That's the manner. That God in all things may be glorified. That's the motive. So I've got the matter. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as in God's behalf. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. That's great. Not as the seminary giveth, or as the books giveth, but as God giveth. In other words, if you open your mouth for God, young man or young woman, in prayer, in thanksgiving, in praise, in the public reading of Scripture, God will give you ability to develop that. The manifestation of the Spirit in the church is given for the good of the whole, for the building up of the whole, so that the whole may profit.
You need me.
My brother, my sister, I need you.
I need you desperately.
I haven't got all the answers. I need help from you. I need that word of counsel that God has given you.
And perhaps you need the word of counsel that God has given me.
So it's reciprocal. It's a two-way street. The one Holy Spirit dividing to each like the keys on the piano,
separately,
as it is pleased him.
And then, in Hebrews chapter 12, we have the third way whereby our God teaches us to profit. I am the Lord thy God that teacheth thee to profit and leadeth thee in the way that thou shouldst go.
He teaches me, he gives me to profit by the scriptures mingled and mixed with faith.
Then, by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to other believers. And then, listen, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, for we have had fathers of our flesh which corrupted us, and we gave them reverence. Or did we? We have had fathers of our flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of Spirit and live? For they verily, that is our earthly fathers, they chastened us after their own pleasure.
He said, and how?
Our earthly fathers weren't always correct in their chastening. Sometimes they were a bit harsh, dictatorial, demanding, legal. Sometimes they were under-indulgent, and they reacted to that to the modern philosophy of permissivism, where there's no correction. Where parents never say no to their kids and make it stick.
This is the truth.
We've had fathers of our flesh that corrected us and we gave them reverence. They did it after their own pleasure. But now listen. But he, for our profit. P-R-O-F-I-T. He, for our profit. That we might be partakers of His holiness. In other words, the child of God is a heavenly father. That heavenly father loves his family. He loves his children. He's given the Lord Jesus to die for them, and he's given them the Holy Spirit. He loves them, but he loves us too much to let us have our own way. He loves us too much, friends, to allow us to kill ourselves on sweets and candies or plunge under the wheels of the roaring traffic. He corrects us sometimes. He restrains us sometimes. He says no sometimes. Why? And we whine and we rebel and we say why?
For our profit. Underline it in your Bible, my brother, my sister.
He for our profit.
That we might be partakers of His holiness.
He for our good. But it certainly doesn't look as though it's for my good. He didn't let me have that after I prayed for it for so long. And I coaxed Him for that and He didn't give it to me. And I've been waiting for a long time for something else.
Sometimes I have to learn that a delayed answer is not necessarily a denied answer.
Friends, faith says, Father, I don't understand what you're doing, but you're doing it and it's okay. You know better than I do. You can see farther than I can see. He for our profit. He for our profit.
I referred a moment ago to the piano. From time to time, that piano has to be tuned. And a piano tuner comes in this chapel, and he brings a set of tools, and he takes some of the casing off, and he applies those tools to the nuts, and he tightens those strings, and he sounds those notes. You've all heard the piano tuner. And he plucks on that note,
And then he pulls on that a little more, and he plucks it again and listens with his keenly attuned ear, and he pulls it a little more, or he may release it a little more. If that string, if those strings could talk, those strings would say, "Hey there, quit that, you're hurting, you're pulling me, And the piano tuner, my friends, puts that pressure on, and he pulls that lever, that wrench, and he pulls it, and he brings that string up to pitch, and he goes through all those strings. If they could speak, every one of them would scream murder. Every one of them would protest. The friends of piano tuner know that if that piano is going to produce the harmony and the sound for which we're paying him his fee, the tightening process must be applied. Sometimes the great heavenly tuner, he tightens the strings by adversity. Sometimes he says, "No, my child, that would not be for your good." Sometimes he says to me, "Tatum, you're slipping. Your pitch is slipping. The note doesn't sound right. You haven't been praying as much lately. You haven't been reading my words. You haven't been talking to me as much. You've been too busy with a lot of other things." And sometimes he just has to pull the string up a little. It hurts, but it's for our profit. Our profit. He for our profit. Joseph in prison. David, through his rugged path, the prison led to the palace. David's path led to the throne. We have a father who not only gave his son to die for us on the cross, and to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, but to rise again triumphantly. And a father who knows and who loves and cares. Nothing this truth condemns. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Shall we bow our hearts in prayer? And now we turn to thee, our God and Father. Thou hast heard our words, thou knowest the thoughts and the reactions of our hearts. We pray thy blessing upon this simple message this morning, that there may be conviction and information given and edification to thy people. Bless thy word and glorify the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.